Well, hearts, this is the message I preached just this past Sunday to our local fellowship here in Jacksonville. Let me say this to you before I get into today's message. Challenge Ministries is not a church. We are a ministry. We are a Bible teaching ministry and a missions ministry. We're not a what you would call a local church. Yes, we have a local congregation, but we're non-denominational. We're just Biblicist. And most of us came out of a Southern Baptist background. But nonetheless, what I want to help you understand is that when you support Challenge, what you're really supporting is foreign missions. We are a church planting ministry, planting churches in the Philippines in some places where they have never seen a white man and have never heard the gospel. And every penny of every dollar that you send to Challenge is used to expand the kingdom of God, to extend the kingdom of God, and oftentimes in many people, among many people, who have never in their life heard the gospel. We want to thank you for being a part of Challenge. Now, this is a message I preached just this past Sunday to our local fellowship here in Jacksonville. It's entitled, Our Calling as Believer Priests. Be blessed as you listen. Go and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the call of God on your life, how would you answer me? Answer it to yourself. What is the call of God on your life as an individual? Have you responded? Are you responding to the call of God on your life? You've got to identify the call of God on your life before you can respond to it. So do you know the call of God on your life? Have you responded to it? These are questions we've got to answer. This morning's message is basic Bible training. I told Jean and Roselle earlier that I wish I had heard this kind of truth initially when I first came to Christ. And I wish more of the church understood the basic principles we're going to talk about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore I, Paul is writing, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Now we're going to break this message down verse by verse. Watch it carefully. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul the apostle, Paul the prisoner. He's in prison. He's imprisoned. He's a captive as he's writing this. But he doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm here because of what I was doing for the Lord. I am here in jail, in prison, because of the call of God on my life. He goes on. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do you do that? How do you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called? How do you go about doing that? Worthy of the calling? I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Worthy of the calling as a child of God. Walking worthy as a child of God. But as a child of God, you are a believer priest. So now we've got to walk worthy as a child of God, as a believer priest. And by your lifestyle, he's talking about in your lifestyle, by your character. Everything that identifies you for who you are and what you are, because we as believers, are to be representing the Lord Jesus Christ in every expression of life. Amen. In every expression of life. And it begins, and it should begin at home. It should begin at home. Verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Are you always humble and gentle? Oh, we got a lot of failures already, huh? Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. In some areas of my life, have a fairly short fuse. It's not as short as it used to be, but I think many of us are there. Be patient. Be humble. Gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now he says, with all lowliness and gentleness. How often do you practice lowliness? How often do you practice gentleness? In other words, he's saying, don't think too highly of yourself. And most of us do. Most of us think pretty highly of ourselves. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. We're not careful. We start thinking pretty highly of ourselves. Long-suffering. Exercise patience with one another. That doesn't come easy. Exercising patience. Putting up with that other person. Putting up with their faults, their shortcomings. Putting up with who they are and what they are and all they are. That's what the Word is teaching us here. Long-suffering, that's what it means. Exercise patience with all everyone else. And where does it start? Starts at home, doesn't it? Starts at home. You know, you'd be smart before you speak to an issue to think about the issue before you speak to the issue. Because sometimes you speak unadvisedly, and sometimes you think, or you speak before you think, and then we've got some wounding and some bruising in the spirit there. We've got some odd moments there between us. But you always, it starts at home. What we're talking about this morning, you start this at home. You practice this at home. How much has God put up with me? You see, you say, well, you don't know what I'm up against. In the office, you don't know what I'm putting up with. And sometimes, quite frankly, preacher, at home, you don't know what I'm putting up with. In interaction, in relationships, you don't know what I'm putting up with. Well, how much did God put up with from me? How much did God put up with from me? Now look at verse 3. Make every effort. It's hard work. Anybody can be a failure. Anybody. Failing is easy. Anybody can be a failure. But if you want to rise above being a failure, that requires effort. It requires God as well, as far as that goes. But make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. In other words, he's saying, work at maintaining unity and peace. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the office, wherever it may be, we are to give ourselves to trying to promote unity and peace wherever we are. We're to exercise unity and peace. We're to promote unity and peace. And sadly, that's lacking in many instances. We've got a lot of people in life walking around with a chip on the shoulder. We've got a lot of people reacting, responding to life because of what's happened in life. And I'm convinced of this. And by the way, let me just say this right up front. This message this morning is for beginners. It's for beginners. Most of us were not taught this stuff when we first came to Christ. We really weren't. I've told you before that somebody once asked Dudley Hall, Dudley, how long does it take Southern Baptists to make a disciple. Dudley said, I don't know if we've ever made one. What is a disciple? You call yourself a disciple. You call yourself a disciple of Christ. What is a disciple? A disciple is one who's becoming like the one they are a disciple of. Which means if you say that you are a disciple of Christ, that means every day of your life, you should be being conformed to Christ's likeness. Now, if you're going to be conformed to Christ's likeness, there's a lot of things you can't respond to. There's a lot of stuff that passes through your mind that you want to say that you can't say. You can't speak. You got to shut up. You can't let it out. You can't react. You can't respond. The way you are about to react, respond, if you're going to be Christ-like. And this shows up in the home, shows up in the workplace, shows up in traffic. It shows up in every area of life. And this message this morning, this is one of the deeper messages I've ever undertaken. And to understand what's going on here, what Paul is, he's writing to the church, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus as well as to us. But so many times, we're not maintaining unity and peace, not only in our family, but in our workplace. And too many times in the church, I'm grieved over what goes on in churches. I'm grieved over the power plays that take place in churches. I've been up against them. I know what I'm talking about. The power plays. I've been in churches where the pastors told me some of the stuff they were up against even in the pulpit because of conflict in the church. And other people in the church want to be in a leadership position. Well, tell God, I want to be a leader. You might regret having said that once you get there, because it carries a responsibility with it. It carries a weight with it. Verse 4, for there is one body. Now, come on, folks, listen to me carefully. This is the word of God. He's writing to the church at Ephesus and to us. And this gets a little deeper the further we go. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. I can't ever get a straight answer. But I went online again just checking the number of denominations, not just in America, but in the world. 46,000 plus. 46,000 plus denominations in the world. And they each have their own spin on Scripture. They each have their own outlook. And I look at that and I say, one body? You got 46,000 denominations and religious movements? And the Word of God says we're one body? We're not even one body in many denominations. We have denominations that are fractured and fragmented among themselves. So we got one body, the Word of God says, and he's talking about the church. The church is one body. The church is not nearly as big as you think it is. The body of Christ is not nearly as big as you think it is. You got a host of people sitting in churches today who are not in the body of Christ. They're a member of a church, but they're not in the body of Christ. So we're one body, and the Word of God says one spirit. One spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Each of us who've been born again are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is not fragmented. The Holy Spirit of God is not fractured. The Holy Spirit is cohesive. And the Holy Spirit has one purpose in mind, and that is to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get us Christ-like. That is that purpose. Just as you've been called one glorious hope. Look at this now. One body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. What is your glorious hope for the future? I can tell you mine. With my last breath, arrive in glory and say, hello, eternity. Take my rightful place in the body of Christ in eternity. Be given my assignment in eternity. Start fulfilling my assignment in eternity, because all over down here, one hope of the calling. And what is that one hope? We are, listen, you're going to exist somewhere, either heaven or hell. Every human being ever born is going to spend eternity in one of two places, either heaven or hell. Amen. And you are around people every day of the world who are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And can you imagine being at the great white throne judgment and having people look at you and say, you knew and you never told me? But let me say this to you. Many times it is your attitude and your actions and your lifestyle that speaks louder than your voice. They're watching you. You're supposed to be a Christian. You've got people watching you day after day after day looking for Christ-likeness in your life. They want to know if you really practice what you say that you believe. And so we have to understand that we are salt. We are light. In a sin-cursed, sin-darkened generation. Folks, before I get out of this pulpit today, people are going to go to hell. Before I get out of this pulpit today, some are going to go to heaven. Before I get out of this pulpit, we have to understand that. Now, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, what is that hope? What is your hope? That hope is eternal life in glory. That's my hope. That's your hope. We as believer priests, that is our hope. Eternal life in glory. And then a member of and a citizen of the new heavens and the new earth. I think sometimes the church loses sight of this, that life goes on after death. Did you hear me? Life goes on after death. It's just depending on what condition you were in when you died as to what kind of life you're going to experience after death. As one born again, you received into glory. It's all over. And you can't, there's no words that can explain glory to you, but you are a member of the eternal plan of God, the eternal kingdom of God. It's all over. All the worry and the frustration and the fear and the anxiety and the pain and the ups and the downs, the ins and outs, all that's behind you. You are now sealed. Once you die in Christ, you are sealed in eternity. Amen. Never more again to have any of the conflict and the problems that you had down here. Now, once you understand this and you start making up your mind, okay, day by day by day, I am going to experience the fullness of Christ because I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. I want to embrace everything that Christ is because I want to be everything I can be for Christ. You see, that's got to be our mindset every morning of the world when we get up. That this day I want to be everything I can be for God. I'm facing eternity, yes. And all of us are one heartbeat from eternity. You don't have to grow old to die. We're all one heartbeat from eternity. Every time you leave your house, you have to trust I'll get back home tonight. But you have no assurance of that. New heaven, new earth. Now, there's going to be a new world's population. Oh, help me do this, Lord. Now, slow down and listen to me. We're in eternity, and Christ is ruling and reigning. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, during that 1,000 years, Satan is bound and in hell. Now, at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. And the Word of God teaches us he goes out to deceive the nations. And he does deceive the nations, and then he in his deceived life, in his deception, in his existence. He wants to overthrow the one who's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, which is Christ. Now remember, we're there. We're ruling and reigning with Christ. So Satan now comes up against Christ in Jerusalem. He's going to try to overthrow him. He has deceived a good part of the world's population, and a good part of the world's population is joining with him because they were never born again. And they go up, and they come up against Christ, and they lose. They're cast into hell. And then we have a new heavens and a new earth, and we go on with Christ throughout all of eternity. In a new heavens and a new earth. No pain, no sickness, no disease, no plants going to die, no animals going to die. It restores back to what it was originally. God had a plan from eternity past, and he initiated that plan, and man failed in that plan. So God had to come to earth in the flesh of calling himself his son Jesus Christ. He had to come and make a way for mankind to be redeemed so that eventually he could initiate and put back into practice that plan that he had from the beginning. And the plan that he had from the beginning was a perfect world and perfect man. Some of you say, well, it'd take God to make me perfect. You're right. It'd take God to make us perfect, and we won't get there until after we get to glory, but we're going to get there, and once we get there, understand, follow along with me here. New heavens, new earth, a new world's population, and those, us, me, you, those of us who've been sealed in Jesus Christ, that's biblical terminology, those of us who've been sealed in Jesus Christ, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him over a new sinless population that will continue to populate the world. Amen. You see, this thing is bigger than a little Baptist church. It's bigger than a little Presbyterian church. It's bigger than a little whatever you want to call it. This is the eternal plan of God. And you, my friend, as one who's been born again, you are a part of God's eternal plan. You are going to exist throughout all of eternity in God's plan, in God's kingdom, in the new heavens, in the new earth, where all of the stuff we put up with down here is not a part of that. Amen. Those sealed in Christ Jesus, we're going to be ruling and reigning. You say, well, I'm not much on ruling and reigning. Well, you're going to be ruling and reigning. You're going to be ruling and reigning. You see, help me understand this. Help me describe this, Lord. God's original plan. God had an original plan of a perfect human race, a perfect universe, a perfect world, a perfect earth, no death, no disease, none of that. He had a perfect plan. But Satan got involved in it, and man sinned against God, and that introduced sin and sickness and disease and death into mankind. But God never lost sight of his plan, and he's going to fulfill the plan that he had originally. A perfect earth, perfect humanity, and you're going to be a part of it. You're going to be a part of that perfect universe, that perfect humankind, and we are going to be ruling because mankind is going to go on. You don't hear a lot of this in a lot of messages, but the Bible teaches us that humankind is going to go on. Those who relate to Jesus Christ, submit to Jesus Christ during the thousand-year reign. When the thousand-year reign is over and Satan is cast out and cast down, those who remain faithful to him, human beings, we're told. Now, we're in glory. We are ruling and reigning with Christ. We're not part of that mix. But you see, he's going to take it right back where he started initially. He's going to have a sinless world population that will worship him, and we are going to be ruling and reigning with him over that new world's population. It's bigger than going to church on Sunday morning, folks. It's bigger than most of the church has ever stopped. It's not about just going to church and singing a couple of songs and praying and going home. No, we are being prepared for eternity. We are being prepared right now in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing us for eternity to rule and reign with him throughout eternity. Ephesians 4:5. There's one Lord, One faith, one baptism, one Lord. Who is that? Jesus. One Lord, Jesus. You know, I can tell you right now, I've got some people in here right now that are trying to grasp this. You've never really, look, understand this. God had a master plan. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past said, let's do this. Let's create a universe. And let's create a place in that universe called Earth. And let's create humans. Let's create people. Let's give them free will. Let's give them the capacity to think, to reason. Let's make them complete just short of us. Make them a lot like us, but not with the fullness of us. And let's let them procreate and just fill the earth. Are they going to sin? Yes, they're going to sin. They're going to sin. But we're still going to win because we will let mankind go on for, and God only knows how long he's going to let mankind go on. But at some point in time, and I'm getting ahead of myself because the moment I've got a scripture in this message that bothers me, quite frankly, I've had to stop and slow down, look at it, wind my watch, and go back to it two or three times. But the plan was a perfect universe with perfect mankind. Amen. He's going to work his plan. You are part of that plan. You who have been born again, those of us who have been born again can look death straight in the face and say, I know who you are. I know why you're here. Here am I. Because we know that we're going to exist throughout all of eternity. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, take it just one step further. Back in Ephesians 4:5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord Jesus, one faith, the doctrine of salvation, one baptism into oneness in Christ Jesus. If you've been immersed into Christ Jesus, God's plan is to keep conforming you to the image of Christ Jesus, making you more like Christ-like every day of the world. One God, the Father of all, both Jew and Gentile. There's only two groups of people on the face of the earth, Jew and Gentile, that's all. So one God, Father of us all, both Jew and Gentile, who is over all, the supreme over all of creation. Don't let this mission, don't miss this. He is God, supreme over all of creation and living through all. He indwells every believer. You're indwelt by the power of God.
Thank you, Lord.
You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. When you were born again, you become a new creation. You become a new creature in Christ. And the Spirit of God indwells you, and most of the church has never even touched that. They don't realize you have more at your disposal than you can imagine. You have everything that God has at your disposal if you're willing to submit and surrender and believe. I can do all things. What? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, you don't walk with a limp. You don't have to walk with a limp. You can get up every day of the world saying, I'm a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, adopted into the family of God. I'm a believer, a priest. I'm a soldier of the cross. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I got throne rights. Help them, Lord, understand.
Amen.
Let me say it again. You have throne rights. Yeah. By that I mean you have access to the throne of God. By that I mean that you can affect and influence the White House.
Yes, sir.
You can affect the international. Folks, the church has yet to understand who she really is in Christ. We're so busy with, okay, I'll get this and get that and then go eat a sandwich. You are a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, an ambassador for Christ, believer priest. You're a soldier of the cross. Yes, we're involved in warfare, but glory be to God, we win. I read the last chapter. I'm so I just wish the church could understand who they are in Christ Jesus. Get up every morning of the world. I am a child of God. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Nothing out of hell can conquer me. I'm already in the kingdom. I'm already God's child. Now he's got to train you. And here's where we've made a mistake. The church has not taken the understanding that we all come through five levels of growth. And the church, for the most part, has brought us up to level one, two, or maybe three and kind of left it there. No, there's more to get to. There's more to grow to. What I want to see in here, I want people in here to understand I can influence things nationally. I can influence things internationally. I have clout in heaven. I have pull with God Almighty. I'm his child. Purchased by the blood of Christ. Adopted into his family. I want you to understand that. Every believer is to be spirit-filled. Are you spirit-filled? You say, well, Baba, how do you get spirit-filled? Simple. Keep the sin confessed out. Now, you'll never get all the sin confessed out, but you should have the majority confessed out. But you, as a child of God, are indwelt by the creative power of the universe. Now, you want to walk in the fullness of that power. In walking in the fullness of that power, what do we mean? There is no sin taking you, but so that you can't come against it. There's no temptation taking you, but what is common to man. You're going to face temptation in life. I'm beside myself this morning because I'm trying so hard to get you to understand this. I want you, when you walk out of here this morning, say, look out, hell. Look out, hell. Because I'm a person possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm a child of God. I'm indwelt by the creative power of this universe. And everything out of hell cannot come against me and win because I have clout in heaven.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Get it. Understand who you are in Christ Jesus. You're not some kind of spiritual wimp. No, you're a warrior, you're a believer priest. You got access to the throne of God. Oh, my soul. Ephesians 4:7. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Every believer has one special spiritual gift, at least one. And some have more than one. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Every believer is expected by God to exercise that gift. Every believer is expected by God to exercise that gift. God expects you to exercise your gift. Okay, now I'm going to ask, what's your gift? What is your gift? You got one. What is your spiritual gift? Can you tell me? Have you identified it? Do you know what it is? The Word of God says you got one. That's the Word of God. I didn't write it. I just teach it. The Word of God says you have a special gift. You have a special spiritual gift, and some have more than one. So, if I were to ask you, what is yours? How would you answer me? It's all laid out in the Word of God, what the gifts are. I'm telling you, most of the church dies and goes to the grave without ever understanding who they really are in Christ. Most of the church will die and go to glory without ever fully, completely understanding who they are in Christ Jesus or what's available to them in Christ Jesus. Church is more than a meeting. Church is the body of Christ. Church is the body of Christ. We have clout in heaven. We have access to the throne of God. Ephesians 4:8. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. when he went back to glory, he had defeated every enemy of the cross. Do you realize that Jesus defeated everything out of hell? No, come on. Jesus defeated every enemy that's ever come up against you. You can walk in that victory. Listen to me carefully. Jesus defeated every single solitary enemy of the cross, and you can walk in that victory. But you won't walk in that victory unless you believe the Word. You've got to believe the Word, receive the Word. You've got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God, purchased by the blood of Christ, a believer priest, a soldier of the cross, an ambassador for Christ. I have clout in heaven. Every day of the world. When he went back to glory, he had defeated every enemy of the cross. When Jesus went back to glory, he had defeated every enemy of the cross. And then he bestowed spiritual gifts on every one of us. And so much of the church is going through life never recognizing they even have a spiritual gift. And most of them can't tell you what it is if they got it. He's given it. But most of them can't tell you what it is. How do I know? I've been around this a long time. And most of the church cannot tell you what their spiritual gift is. Not only that, if you can't identify it, you don't practice it. Verse 9. Notice that it says, he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. He did so in his virgin birth. God became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Then he could take our sins upon himself, those who would believe in him, and take those sins to the cross and put them to death in himself so that we could be free of those sins. Amen. You can walk in victory, folks.
Amen.
You can walk in victory. Now, Satan doesn't want you to believe that, didn't want you to receive that, but you can walk in victory. Ephesians 4:10. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, and that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Good grief, do you see what that verse is saying? Look at it. And the same one, Jesus, who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, that he might fill the entire universe with himself. He came to earth as God in the flesh. He returned to heaven as a member of the Holy Trinity. He came to earth as God in the flesh. He took upon himself humanity so he could identify with everything that we identify with. Ephesians 4:11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave in the church: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. You have the fivefold ministry there, folks. You have the fivefold ministry. That is the fivefold ministry of the church: the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These represent the leadership offices in the church. This is the leadership offices in the church. We don't choose our own office. I didn't choose mine. You say, what is your office, Bob? I'm a teacher. I don't take it any further than that. I'm a teacher. Pastor, teacher. I'm not much of a pastor, but I'm a teacher. Not much of a teacher, but I'm a pastor teacher. He gave it to the church, the fivefold ministry. Even to this day, you have the apostle, you have the prophet, you have the evangelist, you have the pastor, you have the teacher. These offices are still here. And we don't choose our office. I didn't choose my office. Matter of fact, I resisted the office. I resisted God. I resisted the ministry. God called me to the ministry when I was 17 years old. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then once I got out in the world, I said, I'm not worthy of doing that. I can't do that. And God just worked along with me like he does each of us. He gets us to a certain point in life, and he says, now. I think this. I'm going to share my heart with you. I think this. I'm not a... not trying to justify anything. But I think God in his love, grace, mercy, and wisdom, allows us to come through certain areas of life and exposure to certain areas of life so that he can use us to minister to others who are coming through those areas of life. Now, understand what I'm saying to you. I believe that, I said, and I'm not saying I think, I believe that God allows, doesn't mean we're in his will, but he permits us, he allows us to experience areas of life and come through levels of life so that when he moves in our life, we can be in a position to help others who are coming through what we've come through. I've told you about the time one Sunday night, I drove 40 miles to talk to a preacher. I tried to figure out what's going on in my life. I was in the service. I'm trying to figure out what's going on in my life. And I sat there and talked to that preacher, and he didn't have the foggiest idea what I was talking about. He was a pastor. He didn't have the foggiest idea what I was talking about. He couldn't identify with me. But there's some out there who are pastors who could identify. You have to understand that God in his sovereignty and love and mercy and grace and omniscience allowed you and permitted you to come through some of the stuff that you've come through so that he can use you in the lives of some others who are coming through the same thing. Because you can understand what they're coming through. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, the fivefold ministry, this represents leadership offices in the church. We don't choose our office. I didn't choose mine. I resisted it. And God appoints the office. And he appoints the individual to the office. Ephesians 4:12. Their responsibility. Now, this is the responsibility of the church leadership, the fivefold ministry. This is their duty. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, that's what we're to do. We're to equip God's people to do the work of God, to build up the church, the body of Christ. That is the purpose of the fivefold ministry. We equip the equippers. Developing faith and holiness. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help you develop faith and holiness. And that's one of the primary purposes for which we exist. Our mission as leadership in the church position is developing faith and holiness in individuals. Without the call of God and the anointing of God, it can't be done. I'm trying to be pleasant, nice this morning, but I'm going to tell you, not everybody in a pulpit is called of God. Not everybody standing in a pulpit is called of God. Some chose it as a vocation. Some chose it as an occupation. And we have pulpits, when I look at what's happened in the last 15 years in denominations, when I look at the way they caved in, capitulated, surrendered, gave up their positions, it became more obvious. We've got people in denominational leadership positions who are as lost as a jaybird. They don't know Christ. That's obvious by some of the things they put their stamp of approval on, some of the things they embrace, some of the stands they want to make. I'm not going to go any further with it right now. I'll get to that later. But you have to understand this is a reality in life. Ephesians 4:13, and we'll read it to you in two different versions. The KJV, till we all, in other words, these people are in office. They're in office. Till we all come, and this bothers me. You got to bear with me now. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch it carefully. I'm in deep water here, and I realize that. Till we all, who does that encompass?
Everybody.
All believers? Does that encompass all believers? Till we all come to the unity of the faith, well, we're far from that now. We're far from that now. There's denominational differences. There's denominational preferences. One word, one Lord, one God, one Spirit. So where do all these different denominations come from? In all the denominations, there's a body of Christ. And in that body of Christ are those who have been born again, purchased by the blood of Christ. Stick with me now. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's the KJV. Now I'm going to read it to you from the New American Standard, Ephesians 4:13. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. How's that going to happen, this out of glory? I had to stop, folks. I'm just being honest with you. I teach this. And I had to stop and look at that, and then I start checking other men to see if they saw what I was seeing. Because everything, I don't see this happening this out of glory. Till this will continue, until we all come to such unity in our faith. We're so far from that now, it's unreal. When you got the number of denominations I mentioned a moment ago, when you got that many, how can we be one? Everybody's got their own twist, their own turn. Every doctrinal turn. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. We're a long way from that. Mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. I don't know what it's going to take for that to come to pass. Now, I'm going to stretch you. The only way I can see that occurring, this out of glory, is a one world order under Antichrist. Because you see, in the one world order, and I'm stretching you, it stretched me, so I might as well stretch you. We know from the Word of God that there's going to come a time that the mark of the beast is going to be offered. And you have to accept the mark of the beast or refuse the mark of the beast. Now, if you accept the mark of the beast, you are at that time locked into hell. Even before you die, you're locked into hell. Once you receive the mark of the beast, there's no recovery, no repentance. Now, how many people out of the world's population will receive the mark of the beast? Because unless I receive the mark of the beast, I can't buy, I can't sell, I can't have a job, I can't be a part of society. You don't hear that taught a lot, do you? It's in the Word. Now let's go back to it one more time here. Look at this very carefully. Now I'm about to wrap this thing up. I had to struggle with this. This will continue until we all, as everybody, come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Given the diversity of doctrinal positions, I don't see how that can happen on earth, this side of glory. I don't know how it can happen. I'm leaving it open to happen. But given the diversity of doctrine and doctrinal positions, I don't see how that can happen unless it's this. Unless the church comes under such oppression and persecution that we finally see the true church emerge out of all the hundreds of thousands of people who claim to be Christians, there is a remnant. That remnant will remain faithful to God. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian are a Christian, but the remnant will remain faithful. Now, that's the only way I can see that applying this side of glory. Can it happen short of being forced on us? I have to ask myself that question. This will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and knowledge of God, Son of God, we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ. I don't know how that can happen, this side of glory, but we've got to leave that door open. Ephesians 4:14, our last verse. Then we will no longer, once this happens, now here again, tie these verses together, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, I can see that happening in our lifetime. I can see that happening to mankind. We live in a world full of religious deception. We live in a world full of religious deception. I'd rather die standing right here in this pulpit than to mislead the people of God. Amen. This is so, it's eternity. It's heaven and hell. It's life or death. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. We live in a world full of religious deception. I don't know what the one end time church is going to look like. I've got an idea, and I'm going to say it, and it may offend some of you. I don't know for sure what the end time church is going to look like. I don't know what church it's going to be. We got a couple of good candidates for it. Catholicism is a candidate for it. Muslims are a candidate for it. Both of those are candidates. Which one is going to be, I don't know. But I know this. There has been a compromise made in so many mainline denominations. Some I never thought would compromise, but they've compromised. But we know this is going to happen. In 2 Timothy 2:15, I close with this. Be diligent, Paul says, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How much of the word of truth is not rightly divided? Obviously, we got that many denominations, it's not being rightly divided. And the word says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I am a firm, strong adherent to systematic theology. Compare scripture with scripture. Systematic theology. And then I try to bring that into my teaching and my preaching. And that's why I'm open to any time anybody wants to question me, I'm open to it. But folks, this is the kind of teaching that we should have been grounded in from day one. We should have been grounded in this day one, but I wasn't grounded in it. I'm determined that the folks under my ministry are going to be grounded in these truths. Now, this has not been a polished presentation. I may have to redo it for radio because it has not been a polished presentation. But then I can't duplicate the anointing. Only the Holy Spirit of God can do the anointing. So I may have to try to dress it up some and put it on the radio just like it is. Stand up and pray. You're a hard listener. You listen hard. Take that microphone. Before I close out today, let me remind you once more that those of you who support Challenge are taking the gospel into places where it has never, ever been heard before. And you won't know till you get to glory the impact you've had on lives in nations around the world. And let me remind you once again that we're not only seeking to win souls for Christ. Not only are we seeking to take the gospel into places where it has never been heard before, but we're also interested and dedicated to make disciples, to help make disciples. And I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.